الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد، all praise is due to Allah and we ask Allah to exalt the mention and grant peace to the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. Our brothers in Islam, this particular khutbah dealt with a number of issues. Actually, the Shaykh began by dealing with the virtuous times which Allah has legislated for His servants and how they differ. And he gave a number of examples, such as fasting the day of Arafah, how that expiates the sins of the previous year and the one that follows. Fasting the day of Ashura, which expiates the sins of the previous year. The fasting the month of Ramadan, and how from one Ramadan to the next, the sins in between shall be forgiven on as long as there are no major sins, kaba'ir. Secondly, as long as your fasting is accepted, and that no one has any guarantees about. Furthermore, the five daily prayers are means of sins to be expiated as well, between each salah, between Fajr and Dhuhr, Dhuhr and Asr, Asr and Maghrib, Maghrib and Isha, and then Isha and Fajr. If you do the salah properly and correctly, then inshallah your sins will be expiated, that which was committed in between these prayers. And this is from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon us, that He had prescribed virtuous times where sins may be forgiven or rewards may be multiplied. And a classical example of that is the month which we are all approaching, inshallah ta'ala, the month of Ramadan. And the Shaykh, may Allah preserve him, had supplicated throughout the khutbah a number of times that Allah gives us the opportunity to live until Ramadan. Because many people postpone their tawbah, their repentance to Allah until Ramadan, but they don't make it to Ramadan. And so they die in a state of sinfulness and disobedience. And they don't get this blessing and virtue which was promised to those who live it. So if Allah allows you to make it to Ramadan, that's an opportunity already. This is a blessing from Allah, in and within itself. And then if you are, you have been made, yani it was made possible for you and facilitated for you to worship Allah throughout the month, then this is more blessings from Allah. But now, people react differently. Not everyone knows how to take advantage of a blessed time. And we could give many worldly examples to that. You may be doing business and some particular product may be hot in the market, and you miss out on a lot of profit you could have made had you known how to do business. But if you're not a professional businessman, even if the season entails that you will sell something during this time, many people will come out with loss, let alone profit. They will lose money, although they should have made money, because they don't know how to do business. And some of us don't know how to do business with Allah either. And don't feel strange when you hear me use the word business with Allah. Does anybody have a problem with that word? It's in the Quran. The word tijara, when it came in describing obedience to Allah and His Messenger, is in the Quran. Tijara is trade, business. هَلْ أَدُلُّكُمْ عَلَىٰ تِجَارَةٍ تُنْجِيكُمْ مِنْ عَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ. Shall I direct you to a business or trade which will save you from a severe punishment? Until the end of the ayat in Surah As-Saff. And it came in other, يَرْجُونَ تِجَارَةً لَنْ تَبُورُ. Those who recite the book of Allah, they are seeking a profit that shall never cease. It shall never come to end. So the Shaykh began his khutbah, which as you saw, he wasn't using the papers. This is what he had with him in his mind, dealing with the virtuous time of the month of Ramadan. And that we should not be heedless Muslims and let this month go out before we take advantage of it and be among those whose sins are forgiven. Then he went to mention that each act of worship must have two conditions for it to be accepted by Allah. Condition number one, anyone? Our brothers, What's the first condition for Allah to accept your deed? For Allah alone. What they call in Arabic, ikhlas. وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. They were only commanded to worship Allah while being sincere to Him in the religion. Meaning you don't do things for fame, you don't do things for worldly gain, and you don't do them so you become popular among the people. And that's a very troublesome illness that those who are involved in da'wah have to suffer from or endure with patience. Try to keep your intentions for the sake of Allah. You're doing that act of worship for the sake of Allah. You go to Taraweeh, not so that people can say, MashaAllah. Every night, MashaAllah, he prayed Taraweeh. He was there early. Not for the people, for the sake of Allah. You fast for the sake of Allah. That's why our righteous predecessors used to hide their good deeds. They would never say what they did unless they had to. Unless they thought that it would make more benefit. But usually they would conceal their good deeds in order for them to make sure that the deeds are for the sake of Allah and nothing else affects them. And he dealt with that. He mentioned a number of things about the importance of sincerity and how it is the fundamental principle in Islam by which no deed will be accepted. And the evidence for that is the last ayah of Surah Al-Kahf, which all of you are expected to read on Friday, right? Aren't you supposed to read Surah Al-Kahf on Friday as a voluntary act of worship for Allah to give you light that shall illuminate between the two Fridays? The last ayah, what does it say? So whoever looks to meet his Lord, let him do righteous deeds and ascribe none in worship with his Lord. Associate none in worship with his Lord. وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. No one else should be involved in that act of worship except Allah Azza wa Jal alone. Not Allah and the people, Allah alone. Very fundamental, but very often we forget. Now we get too excited getting involved in trying to be good, and sometimes we lose track of where our intentions are going. And so it is necessary that we remind ourselves that this, whatever you do, is for the sake of Allah. Not your neighbors, not your family, not your parents, not your children, no one else. The second condition is what? Ma'alish, let's be more interactive. I don't want anybody to fall asleep. I know you're hungry. But still, what's the second condition for your act of worship to be accepted? The way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Very important. How are you going to worship Allah with something that He did not legislate for you? Very strange ideology. You want to get close to Allah by doing something which He does not want you to do. Because if He wanted you to do it, it would have been revealed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He would have done it or said something about it, and his companions would have picked it up afterwards, continued to do it until the tabi'een, all the way until today. But when something does not fall under any of these categories, how can one presume that he will get nearness to Allah by doing something which Allah does not want him to do? But this is a very common disease among the Muslims today. So the Shaykh elaborated on this for some time, that people try to get close to Allah by deeds that are not prescribed in Islam. And there are many, many examples. He dealt with Sha'ban, the month of Sha'ban. Now there are some virtues about the month of Sha'ban which are correct, such as fasting. Aisha radiallahu anha and Umm Salama and others said the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would not fast as often during a month except the month of Sha'ban. Ramadan he would fast the whole thing, but the month that he fasted the most, almost as if he fasted the whole month, is the month of Sha'ban. That is sahih. You follow me? So if you want to fast during this month, it is alright for you to do so. Because there are authentic narrations which legislate that. Now where does the problem happen? The problem happens in the 15th of Sha'ban, which has a special name according to some people. It has a special name / special virtue which is based on unauthentic narrations. So no siyam with that intention in the middle of Sha'ban. If you wanted to fast most of the month of Sha'ban and it so happens you're fasting the 15th, alhamdulillah. But if you're intending that because of the virtue of this day, I will fast, then you have done an act of worship which the Prophet ﷺ neither did nor teach his companions. And you will not get any reward for that. Rather, it will be rejected. The Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith in Bukhari and Muslim with different wording, whoever does an action that is not in accordance to this affair of ours will have it rejected. Allah will not accept it. So there's no special fasting on the day of Sha'ban and no special qiyam on the night of Sha'ban. We don't come to the masjid and do taraweeh, or you know, at home we make a special qiyamul layl because of the middle of Sha'ban. This is not from the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And so no Muslim should get involved in that. And don't let the shaitan trick you by saying, "Akhi, it's only ibadah." You get people with this rationale. You telling me not to worship Allah? You telling me salah is no good? Siyam is no good? Say no, don't go to this extreme. They are good according to the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, not according to your way. So then there's nothing virtuous about that month, the middle of Sha'ban. Furthermore, you should not proceed Ramadan by fasting one or two days, trying to be on the safe side. You know, some people have waswasa, whispers from the shaitan. Say, okay, let's say Ramadan may be the 22nd of August. And of course, depending on the moon sighting. So one will say, maybe they will make a mistake in the moon sighting. I will fast from the 20th of August. 20, 21st, 22nd. So whenever Ramadan happens to be, then I will be on the safe side by fasting. The Prophet ﷺ particularly prohibited that act. He said, do not do that unless one of you has accustomed himself to fasting. And it happens to be that time, no problem. Example, you fast every Monday and Thursday, as some people do, every Monday and Thursday, as we should all do, Allah musta'an. And so it so happens that Monday falls a day before Ramadan. There's no harm in you fasting on that day because it is something you have been doing. And you're not trying to be on the safe side by fasting a day or two before Ramadan. These are some of the things that he discussed concerning the month of Sha'ban and what is prescribed in the month of Sha'ban and what is considered to be a bid'ah. Then let me just go back to what he actually, what I did right now was give you a summary of the narrations, but to be fair, let me just quote them to you as well. He mentioned the virtue of fasting, that Allah Azza wa Jal says that fasting belongs to me and I shall reward for it. Now we know that every act of worship belongs to Allah and Allah will reward you for it. But a special mention was made to the fasting because the reward is unidentified. It is something that is beyond your imagination. And Allah has mentioned it in this context to indicate that the reward is tremendous. You know, when Allah says that I will reward you for it, and we know that Allah is Al-Kareem, the most generous, then you cannot accumulate or try, you cannot even understand the amount of reward associated with that. It is beyond our understanding, but it is conditional to being sincere to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a door in Jannah called the door of Al-Rayyan. None enters it except those who used to be consistent on fasting. This is the narration, do not proceed Ramadan with a day or two unless it's a fasting that you have been accustomed to. Again, mashallah, the mashayikh always seem to change their mind on the minbar. And the translators are the ones who suffer. He dealt with the hadith concerning the fact that Allah Azza wa Jal looks upon His creation in the middle of Sha'ban. And He forgives everyone except the mushrik or two contending brothers. Two Muslims who have some enmity between them. And he mentioned that this hadith, there's a difference of opinion among the scholars of hadith concerning the authenticity of this narration. And let us just for the sake of argument, say that this hadith is sahih, that will be the case. All it indicates, as the Shaykh mentioned in the khutbah, that Allah will forgive these individuals and that we should be worried about shirk and having enmity with one another. It does not indicate in any way, shape or form that you should be fasting on that day or doing qiyam, because this is a narration concerning the middle of Sha'ban. So the fact that Allah will forgive the people does not mean that you should be fasting on that day or you should be praying during the night of that day. What's the importance? That Allah Azza wa Jal forgives all of His creation except the mushriks, basically all of the believers. He forgives all of the believers except among the believers those who have enmity. You and your brother don't talk to each other, you see him, you don't give him salam, he doesn't give you salam, or your hearts have differed, then these people will be excluded from this forgiveness. If this hadith is sahih. But most of the scholars are of the opinion that it is not actually authentic. But that's a whole other discussion that could lead us somewhere else. And so I believe this was the khutbah. Alhamdulillah, it was short. And according to the sunnah, which is the way of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ to make the khutbah short as the people get bored. As far as what I saw, and allow me to add a couple of comments. I noticed some of the brothers were raising their hands during the dua that the Shaykh was making. And this is not from the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam or his companions. Rather, they used to react very, stern. Had a stern attitude concerning one who raises his hand during the dua on Jumu'ah. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying raising the hands is not from the sunnah. It is from the sunnah. But when the imam is given dua on the minbar, he should not raise his hands, neither should the worshippers. Because the Sahaba didn't do that, and no one did that until some times afterwards. Now if he was doing istisqa, if we wanted to ask Allah for rain during Jumu'ah, as it happened in the time of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, then it becomes a sunnah for all of us to raise our hands. If, without no raising the hands, you don't raise the hands because you are doing something which Allah did not legislate. Don't worry, Allah will accept your dua even if you don't raise your hands, because He did not legislate it for you. So don't think that, dua will not be accepted. It will be accepted because Allah legislated that you may make dua during this time, and He did not legislate that you raise your hands. That's first. Second, some brothers were drinking water while the imam was giving the khutbah. Now unless you have some illness which requires you to drink water every 5 minutes, otherwise you will die, you cannot be drinking water during Jumu'ah. This is part of the salah. The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever plays with the pebbles, with some stones that may be under you, or play with your toes or with your socks, he has committed an idle talk, and no Jumu'ah for him. No Jumu'ah for you. The reward of the Jumu'ah and the khutbah will be void. You will only get the salah. Meaning you don't have to go back home and pray Dhuhr again. Otherwise the reward associated with Jumu'ah is gone. So let alone drinking and eating, because it's part of the salah. And so these reminders are directed to those who love the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now you heard him say also bid'ah, 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 bid'ah. And some people have a phobia. They consider, some Muslims to be extreme, because they always, say this is bid'ah, this is bid'ah, this is bid'ah. But really, ikhwan, this is only the correct methodology to be upon. You are supposed to warn and indicate to the people that particular act is not from the sunnah, that it is a bid'ah. Otherwise, we will be suffering from what we suffer from today. Everybody does things that the people think that they are sunnah, because no one came and said, "Akhi, this is a bid'ah." So the brother sees another brother doing it, he does it, then the act of worship goes around, and the people consider it the sunnah. So when you come and speak against it, they say, "You are extreme." And this should be understood then in the right context. We warn against innovations because Allah has perfected our deen and we do not need innovations. Lastly, before we go, praying after the first adhan. When the first adhan is called, you notice that many brothers get up and pray four rak'at or two, thinking that this is equal to the sunnah that you pray every day before dhuhr. Although this is not from the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. You may ask why. I'll tell you why. During his time alayhi salatu wasalam, there was one adhan or two? One. There was only one adhan. The second adhan came during the khilafah of Uthman radiallahu anhu, when the Muslims became huge in numbers, and it required that they are notified ahead of time before the time of Jum'ah comes around. So then that's when the second adhan came into existence. During the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would walk in from his house, from one of the entrances to the masjid. He will go to the minbar, he will say, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, sit down, the muadhin will call the one and only adhan, and then he will begin the khutbah. He didn't pray anything before, neither did the companions, and none of his wives narrated that he used to pray anything at home before he came. So then when you hear that first adhan, which didn't exist, for you to get up and pray, you're doing something that is not according to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But what you may do, is you may come early, as the Sahaba used to do, and pray nawafil. 2, 4, 6, 8, pray 50. Come 9 in the morning, and continue to pray from the time you come until the Imam gets on the minbar. The Sahaba used to do that. Some will read Quran, some will pray, some will remember Allah, some will send the peace and the blessings upon the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. They will get engaged in different acts of worship. So if you do that, no harm. But don't intend the four rak'at that you are accustomed to every day before dhuhr. So now it's a matter of niyyah. That is not from the sunnah. Afwan? Maybe somebody's on the phone. That is not from the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So I know that some of these may be shocking to some of us, but if you investigate into the narrations and the discussions among the scholars, you will find this opinion to be very clear and straight to the point. So you may pray nawafil, but no particular sunnah. And lastly, Hayy al-Mushrifa Da'wah Center, they have the khutbah in English. Now, I'm not trying to get anyone to leave here and go there. But by the decree of Allah and His mercy and grace, I have to deliver khutbah next week in English at the Mushrifa Da'wah Center. But at the same time, I cannot find a substitute to take over this place, and I do not want the brothers to be without anything. So what I will try to do, bi-idhnillah azza wa jal, it's only on Sab'een, which is down the street. I will try to finish the khutbah over there and quickly make it over here. And hopefully they will have some papers for me, which I can refer to, or I will repeat for you the khutbah that we did over there. And so that way, if you have to stick around for 5 minutes, usually we finish earlier. So hopefully I'll be here before the Imam is done. But just in case, I'm running a little late inshallah, 5-10 minutes maximum, and then I will try to come and do the khutbah translation, as to not leave the brothers without anything. Especially we're coming closer to Ramadan, and I'm sure the khutbah will be very much related to that, and we need to be aware of how to, you know, prepare for Ramadan and welcome it accordingly, so we can take the best most benefit from the month inshallah. So I hope this is clear and no one is upset. Jazakumullah khairan for your patience. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.